I'm going to invite you to turn with me, Mark chapter 9. I just came back from Romania and Moldova, and I was one day home and I had to come here, and jet lag is part of my experience. But I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and I haven't gone back to bed at all. So I still can talk. So for two talks, anyways, for two sermons, we focused on the benefits of perpetual gratitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, this evening, I'm going to go kind of not in the opposite direction, but we're going to deal with the opposite of gratitude, and it's called unbelief. Now, I know that everyone knows what unbelief is, and I suppose you could simply say that unbelief is not believing something, but that's an oversimplification of the term, for sure. The unbelief I want to talk about is much harder to identify, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. So I've had you turn to Mark chapter 9. Now, this story involves Christ's disciples. The disciples, we're very sure in the story we're about to look at, they're very sure that they had faith. And if anyone should have faith, of course, it should be the disciples. But in this story, they were sorely lacking. So, in any case, faith is not believing that what the thing you believe is going to happen. Faith, real faith, is trusting God whatever happens. Did you catch that? Yeah. There's a lot of people who think that because they believe something, it will happen because that's what they think that faith is. But that's really Hinduism. A Hindu will sit in a corner and believe that he can levitate the table, and then, of course, the devil behind the scenes will make the table float, and he thinks that his faith has made the table levitate, right? But that isn't faith at all. Faith is trusting God whatever happens. Likewise, unbelief is not limited to atheists who say they don't believe in God or they don't believe in the Bible. Anytime we even do the smallest thing that is contrary to God's will, we are saying in this thing, I know better than God does. I don't trust God in this matter. That is unbelief. Anytime we complain, and we've been seeing this for the past two sermons that I've been preaching, anytime we complain, anytime we're angry, anytime we're impatient, anytime we're out of sorts, we are saying, God is incapable of managing my life correctly. That is unbelief. So now the story. One day, Jesus commanded 9 of his disciples to camp at the foot of a mountain, and then he took Peter, James, and John to the top. While there, during the night, Jesus was transfigured. It was an amazing experience for the 3 disciples that were up at the top. However, there was 9 disciples at the bottom, and they didn't know what was going on. In the morning, Jesus and the 3 disciples returned to the base of the mountain. So we're in Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 14 to 16. Mark chapter 9, 14 to 16. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? Well, a man had brought his son, possessed of a demon, for the disciples to heal. The disciples were super confident that they could heal him. You know why? Because a couple of weeks earlier, God, Jesus, had given them the power to do just that. And they had gone from Jesus to the villages where they were ministering, and they had cast out devils. They had done all kinds of stuff like that. But somehow, this time, they were not able to cast the demon, out of the boy. So the scribes were rubbing their noses in it. That is, they were rubbing their noses in it until Jesus came on the scene to confront them. Verses 17 to 18. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams at the mouth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So here's the question. How is it that 2 weeks earlier they could, and now they can't? What do you suppose the problem is? Verse 19, Jesus responds, of course, because the man had asked him a question. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Now the way that is written here, it sounds like Jesus is quite annoyed with his disciples. But there's something strange happening, and you know, we've already talked about that a few weeks earlier. Jesus had sent these folks, these disciples, with the power to perform just that kind of miracle. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, you can keep your finger right here. In Matthew chapter 10, we see the time when Jesus is sending them to do these miracles. We're looking at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 7 and 8. And as ye go, preach, saying, this is Jesus now talking to them, the disciples, he's sending them to go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. So, did the disciples go? Yes, they did. Did they perform miracles? Yes, they did. Didn't it take faith to perform these miracles? Yes, it did. Now, if the pastor of this church sent us to Loveland tomorrow and said to us, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, restore sight to the blind, cast out the demons, would you attempt it? Is there any reason why we wouldn't attempt it? I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian today? What did it mean to be a Christian in the days of the disciples? How is it that we think, at least we act, like we do not have the power to do this same thing that they were doing? Is there ever going to come a time when we can do this? Maybe I should ask it that way. Why not today? Yeah. Have you ever been by the bedside of someone who is ill, sick? And all of a sudden you start thinking, I wonder if I said, get up, take up your bed and walk. I wonder if the Lord would honor that. Have you ever thought that way? I've thought that way. Should we try even? Or would it be unbelief not to try? It's happened to me more than once. I mean, I don't know. Why should someone be sick and why should we not have the power that they once had? Right? Yeah. So now the father brings a son possessed of a demon to the disciples. And friends, the disciples did not say, sorry, we've lost our faith, we can't do this. They didn't say that. As a matter of fact, they were very, very confident that they could do it because they thought, we've just finished doing it. Why could we do it there? Why can't we do it here? Right? Yeah. But I want you to see something. Look again in Mark chapter 9. Verse 19. We just read that. Mark chapter 9, verse 19. He answering him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Apparently, the disciples should have been able to do that. You can catch that in the verse. Why would Jesus be upset if they couldn't do it? Anyway, the Father says, why is it that they couldn't do it? And Jesus says, how is it? You know, you're so faithless. You should have been able to do this, right? I mean, this is what I get from reading the verse. But there's a clue, however, in the words, how long shall I be with you? And implied in that clue is that these people, these disciples, are not leaning on Jesus. They're leaning on themselves. Jesus is saying here, I'm right here. I'm right here. All the power of the universe is with me. How long shall I be with you? And you trust more in yourselves than you trust in me. This is what he's saying. Right? Yes. Listen, friends, when we trust in Jesus, He doesn't fail us. Now, there's a biblical example of something quite similar, actually. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. That's way over there. The sixth book in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has just died. Not very long before, and just before dying, he appointed, by God's direction, that he should appoint Joshua to be the leader. Joshua is somewhat intimidated by this assignment. And you can tell that because in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua, several times God addresses Joshua and says, "Be not afraid, be courageous, be strong and very courageous," is the right word. He says that over and over and over again to Joshua. Why would he say that over and over and over again? Well, because probably Joshua was timid, was intimidated by this situation. Now, I mean, he saw what Moses went through for 40 years, and now it's his turn, and it's like, whoa, this is terrible. And can I do this? I mean, 2 million people, and they're a miserable bunch to begin with, and I've got to deal with this. Have you ever thought of being a pastor of a miserable church? Nothing scarier. There's just nothing scarier. Well, this is what he was facing. Now listen to what God had to say to Joshua, because he needed to encourage him. Verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Now, isn't that encouraging? This is God speaking to Joshua. There's not enough devils in hell. There's not enough men on earth that can stop you. I'll give you the power. You just go ahead. Okay? That's what he says. And then he goes on and says, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you." So who is it that's not going to fail here? It's God that's not going to fail, right? "I will not fail you. Go ahead. You can't fail." Well, that's not what God said. Did Joshua actually ever fail? Yes. Joshua failed in the matter of Ai, and he failed in the matter of the Gibeonites. What was the issue? Well, it's the same deal as with the disciples. God said to Joshua, "I will never fail you." And when it came to Ai, Joshua thought, "Hey, thanks, Lord, but this is such a small village. I think we can handle it." And he failed to pray. He didn't take God into consideration. I mean, we had no problem with Jericho, and this is a big city, and came down like nothing. It was a piece of cake. So, a little village, what's this? We can handle this. I think we'll only take 3,000 men, and we'll wipe this up pretty quickly. You know what happened, right? Yeah, yeah. And so the disciples thought, "Hey, we did this 2 weeks ago. We can do this again. It's a piece of cake." Well, the problem is, they didn't do it 2 weeks earlier. It was God that did it 2 weeks earlier. And now they're thinking, "They did it. We can do this. We did it then." But they didn't do it then. It was God that was working through them. And when Jesus said, "Go and heal the sick," the power, the creative power that is in the Word of God did the work. And the disciples thought they did. It happens to us, doesn't it? Sure. God empowers us to do something, and after we're done, we think we've done it. But it isn't true. We're in Mark chapter 9. We'll go back there. We're going to look at verse 25 to 28, Mark chapter 9. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the false spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, 'Oh, he's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" They were bamboozled. They couldn't understand. They'd done it before, see? So here's the issue. The disciples thought that they were believing. I mean, it takes faith to do stuff like that. They had faith 2 weeks ago. They thought they still had faith. "We believe. We did this then. We can do this now." But in the end, what they were believing was themselves. And it's no point believing in ourselves. Now, I mean, we live in this world and there's a lot of people teaching us out there that we ought to believe in ourselves, right? Well, I reject that notion. Believing in ourselves is a waste of time. I have failed myself often enough that I've come to have a certain degree of distrust in self. I need to have a greater degree of distrust in self. And I'll be glad to have more distrust. I just don't like going through the process. It's not very good. But any case, this is what we need. And if we can come to the place where we have full distrust of ourselves, then we can put our full trust in God. Will He fail us? No, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't fail us. As I was with God, with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you. The promise is for us, just as it was for Joshua. So we go back to Matthew chapter 17. Sorry for jumping back and forth, but that's the story. Matthew chapter 17, looking verses 19 and 20. It's the same story. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast them out?" And Jesus said unto him, "Because of your unbelief." This is what we're studying. "For verily, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." Unbelief. That's what it says. So then the question remains. What is unbelief? We believe as much now as we believed 2 weeks ago, and the thing doesn't work. What had happened? Well, let me tell you what had happened. Jesus did something that they didn't like. That's what happened. He took Peter, James, and John up the mountain and left the others at the bottom, and they became jealous. They became disheartened. They became angry with him. Jesus was playing favoritism, they thought. But friends, it doesn't make any sense. Can you get angry with God? You can't get angry with God. How many mistakes does God make? How many times does He fail? If you believe that Jesus is God, how can you be angry with Him? But they were not happy with Him for sure. Well, what about when Jesus allows something to happen that we don't want or understand? Is God still wiser than we are? Is God wiser than we are? You see, they were jealous because they were not chosen. That led to complaining that Jesus wasn't fair. It embittered their hearts, left them negative, critical, unhappy. Had they trusted in Jesus, they could not have been jealous or critical or unhappy or discouraged or negative or pessimistic and all the rest. They would simply put trust in the Messiah that He knows best. Is that a lesson for us to learn also? Yeah. Things happen that we don't like. Is there a God in heaven? Is He really the orderer of all our experiences? Do we distrust Him? Do we murmur and complain when something doesn't go right? Have you ever wondered why, being believers, we have so little power? This battle is the battle that we're fighting. I don't know about you, but I can easily become frustrated and short-fused and discouraged and fearful and impatient and on and on and on. Is there any real reason for that, do you think? No. Not in the context of an ever-loving, all-wise, all-powerful God. There's no reason for it. If God exists, if God is true, if God is right, if His promises are sure, if He loves me, then He loves me. And nothing bad is going to happen. Any negativity I reveal shows that I don't trust God to control the circumstances of my life. If I truly believed, I would never utter a word of doubt. So, in our story, the selection of the three disciples awakened jealousy, as if Jesus didn't know what He was doing. Instead of strengthening their faith by focusing on Christ as God, and this is what they should have been doing, they should have been focusing on His love, His wisdom, His power, His miracles, all that He had done for them, and all that He planned to do for them. And if they had kept their minds there, they would not have gone in the opposite direction. Friends, if Jesus is God, does He ever do anything wrong? No, He doesn't. If He never does anything wrong, what is there to complain about? If we complain, what does that say about our faith in God? Complaining is unbelief. Just when the disciples had grieved the Spirit of God, they thought to pick a fight with an enemy that was far superior than themselves. Can you see unbelief? Now here's the trickiest part. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This kind of what? This kind of devil does not come forth but by prayer and fasting. No way! That's not true. Now friends, this is not what Jesus is talking about. Do you think God is dependent on our fasting and prayer to fight a devil? No. Do you think there are easy devils for God to defeat and hard devils for God to defeat? Jesus is not talking about demons here. He's talking about unbelief. The disciples had entered into the battle governed by the wrong spirit. That's what the problem was. Was the conflict they waged primarily with the devil? No. The real conflict was with self. The demons in the boy were not a problem with God. But the wrong spirit in the disciples limited what God could do through them. Do you see it? Do you see it? That in our own lives, the real problems are not a lack of money. The real problems are not estranged family. The real problems are not ill health or unemployment or demons. The real problems are internal. Anger, discouragement, rebellion, doubt, unbelief, fighting. We don't get along. All of this sort of stuff. How is unbelief defeated? This kind cometh not out except by fasting and prayer. That's what Jesus was telling them. Do you hear it? Yeah. Well, it's a blessing to know, right? Because sometimes we need something from the Lord. And we can't be unbelieving. Otherwise, it won't come to us. Lord, help us. What do you say?